be seated.
As Christians, we have to live by faith, not by sight. That's the way we're supposed to live. But that's not always the way we live. And some people wonder why we might be Christians. What makes you different than any other person in the world according to your religion? You see, Christianity is not a religion.
That's right.
It's a person. Now, how do we know about that person? The book. The Bible, the Word of God. And without that, we would not know anything. We would not understand. Now, you can read it. Tim is teaching a class right now on what would you call it, theology. And we looked at bibliology last week and this week, learning about this book we call the Bible. This book we call the Word of God. If you have not read this book, you really don't know much about God. If you have read this book and you have not done what it says you have to do, you don't know God at all. Because it is within the pages of what we call the Bible, the Word of God, where we are told how to have a relationship with Him. And that relationship has to start with your relationship to Jesus Christ. And part of your relationship, you can believe, I have people tell me all the time when I'm witnessing to them, I believe in God. What does that mean? The Bible tells us the devil believes in God too, and he trembles. And I don't see them trembling because they haven't read the book. And you can read the book, and you can believe in God, and you can believe that Jesus Christ was his son, but that is not enough to make you a Christian. What you have to do to be a real, genuine Christian is you have to do what it tells you to do in Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, how do you get to that point? How do you get to that point that you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? You weren't there. You didn't see it. So you're going to have to trust the testimony of other people about the fact that God did raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And so this morning, we are going to want to look at some of the testimonies, and that's what are in also in this book, testimonies of people who were there after the resurrection. And so we're going to, first of all, start with the very first one who saw him after he rose from the dead. The world knows. Much of the world knows. Some of the world doesn't know anything. They've never heard the name Jesus. But the world, part of the world, at least the part we live in, some of us know. Some of our people know around us. Not all of them, but some of them. And so we know that Jesus was crucified. He paid the price for our sin there on the cross with his blood. He bought us from the devil. And we also know that he died there on that cross. And we know that after he died, they came and got his body down and they buried it in a borrowed tomb. Now, the Catholic Church leaves Jesus on the cross. You look at a Catholic crucifix and Jesus is still on the cross. But the thing that makes it different between you and I this morning is that Jesus isn't any longer on that cross. Jesus isn't any longer in that tomb. He rose from the dead. And there were people like you and I, just plain people, that saw him after he rose from the dead. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is some of the cases. We're not going to have time to go through all of them, but we'll go through as many of them as we have time for, of people who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. And so let's start with the first one, and that you're going to find that in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And it's sort of neat. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. This next verse, it touches my heart. I hope it does yours. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith to her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Wow. That's the beginning, folks. That's the beginning of the reason why we are here this morning. It's because she saw the resurrected Jesus, and it was a physical form. He said, Don't touch me. Now, a lot of people, a lot of Bible critics who are looking for an excuse to criticize something, they find fault with this because of the next incident that we're going to look at. You're in the book of Mark right now. Turn back one book to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Book of Matthew, chapter 28. Beginning at verse 8. Talking about some of the other women who had ministered to Jesus' needs and who came to minister. And then he parted quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, Bible critics think that we have here a contradiction of Scripture. This is not true. The Scripture has no contradiction. The Scripture is God's Word. It's truth, all of it. There was a short period of time that elapsed from the time that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and these other three ladies came to perform the act of embalming Jesus. They all saw an angel. They all fled. Mary Magdalene met Christ. He said, "Don't touch me, I haven't ascended yet." These three, a short time later, held him by the feet. Now, is that a contradiction? No. In that time that elapsed, Jesus took to his heavenly Father his blood to cover our sin. He presented it to God. God accepted the payment. And then Jesus returned to the earth. Now, we will see that Jesus, in his glorified post-resurrection body, was able to do some things that you and I can't do. He was able to somehow go into a room where the door was locked to be with his disciples. He was able to be in one place one minute, and then just a few seconds later, he was someplace else. He was able, in this new glorified body, to do some fantastic things. And you know, the Scripture tells us that one day we will have bodies like that too. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, let me tell you what we're all looking for. I hope we're all looking forward to. I hope you're looking forward to the day you get your glorified body when Jesus comes back for the church, because you're not going to climb a ladder to get meet him. There won't be any elevator or escalator. It'll be bam. You're different and you're on the way to meet him in the air. He was able to do that in his glorified body. And so this was not a contradiction. Mary Magdalene met him. He had not yet presented himself to God to show what he had accomplished. Not to prove anything to God. God knew before the creation of the world or the universe that this was going to take place. Jesus, in the office of Melchizedek, presented his blood to our heavenly Father. And that's why we sit here this morning. Our sins are forgiven. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have believed on the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You're free. You're on the way to heaven. Well, let's look at another testimony of those who saw Jesus after his resurrection. This time, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. There were a couple of men who, you see, they didn't understand what had really taken place. The disciples didn't understand. Their Messiah, their master, had been put to death. He had been buried. And ladies were carrying a rumor back to them that he was alive, but they saw him die. And these ladies said, "He's alive." They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go. Just like us sometimes in life, we don't have a goal. Maybe we don't have something we're moving toward, or something that we know God wants us to do. They were drifting. And so a couple of them decided, well, we're going to go home. We're going to get out of here. This isn't a good place to hang around. And so in Luke chapter 24, these two men on the road to Emmaus gave this testimony when they got back. Luke 24, 33 and 34, and they rose up the same hour. You see, Jesus was walking, he was walking with them. They didn't recognize him. When they did, they were excited, folks. Just like the day you got saved, you were excited. You wanted everybody to know, this is real. And so they, the Luke 24, 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and they and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon, to Peter. Paul, in his writings to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12 in the upper room. Now, let's identify the two who gave the last report. It's still Luke 24, verses 13 and 15. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. See, there were some folks who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. That's why we can believe that he rose from the dead in our hearts. That's why we are reading these passages of Scripture. There were a lot of people gave testimony because they had a firsthand knowledge of him. Now, if you're saved this morning, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have firsthand personal knowledge also. Now, you didn't see him, you didn't see him physically, but he sent someone to be a help to you. And as you sit here this morning, that someone is alive in your hearts. And that's God's Holy Spirit. And he can tell you, and I hope he has, because if he's not there in your heart, the Bible, God's Word, says you don't have Jesus. That's very important, folks. If you do not have the Holy Spirit living in your heart this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because the instant that you believe, and it's not seconds or a millisecond or a nanosecond, the instant that you believe, the Holy Spirit indwells your heart because he has made you born again. He is giving life to your soul. You say, well, I'm alive. I've got a soul. Again, God tells us in his word, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And there is not a soul sitting in this sanctuary this morning that has not sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the instant that you come to the point where you believe, yes, Jesus rose from the dead, and I want his influence. I want his shed blood to cover my sins. I want him to live in my heart. I want him to be king. of my heart. I want him on the throne of my heart. At that very instant, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And now you have firsthand knowledge. Now, a lot of people pray to the Father. A lot of people pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can pray to the Holy Spirit also. He's a lot closer. And he wants to communicate God's will to you. He wants to show you your value to God, the purpose for which you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's so much proof in the Bible about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There can be no doubt. It wasn't just one or two people here and there, or the 12 disciples in the upper room. No, there was a lot more. Let's go back to the book of John. John chapter 21. See, the first time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples, they were in a room, had the door locked, because they were afraid of the Jews. They knew it wasn't the Romans who really crucified him, it was the Jews who forced it. And so they were afraid of the Jews. And so they were hiding, basically, in that room to be safe. And then suddenly there was Jesus in the midst of them. But there was one of them that was missing. A fellow by the name of Thomas. He wasn't there when Jesus came. And so when the other disciples told Thomas, Thomas said, "Well, you know, I can't believe you." He'd been with him for 3 years, but I can't believe you. Not until I put my finger in the holes of his hand. Not till I thrust my hand into his side will I believe. John 21. Beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael and of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith, "I go a-fishing." And they say to him, "We go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship and immediately, and that night they caught nothing. All right, this is after that second time that he showed himself in the upper room. And they still did not believe. They had seen him. They had seen Jesus twice. And they still did not believe that this was real. Can you understand why the world cannot believe this? When we tell them that Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus is alive today, that we have the Holy Spirit of God living within our hearts. Can you understand why they don't believe it? The disciples, they saw him. They didn't believe it. Verse 4, but when morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." Now, how many times has people told you to do something to fix whatever the problem is you had? The problem they had, they hadn't caught any fish. They're fishermen, but no fish. And here's a stranger standing on the shore. Just throw the net out on the other side. Does that make sense? No. But they did what he said. And they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. John knew who this fisherman of fishermen was. Fisherman of fishermen. He had recruited these fishermen to be fishers of men. Years after the actual event occurred, it was still being taught as a part of the gospel. And it was important that the numbers presented were verified. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6 says, "For I delivered unto you first of that all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he is seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now we read that. I want to go a little further to verse 7. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. There's one last appearance that's most important. And that's recorded in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll look at that. Acts was written by Luke, the same one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And it was written to the same individual that Luke had written the Gospel to. And Luke starts it off this way. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time establish the kingdom for Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." One more sighting of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. There's just account after account of Jesus showing himself physically to the disciples, to his disciples, to his followers, to other people. Jesus rose from the dead bodily. Not spiritually, bodily. And shortly after that, if you go on and read into the next chapter of the book of Acts, you will see that the Holy Spirit came upon him, upon all the disciples. He descended as tongues of fire. I preached about that last week before. So this morning, as we sit here, question that I have is this: do you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart? Is he there? Do you know he's there because you sense him, his power, his presence? Jesus called him the Comforter, and that he is. Throughout our life, once he has come in, he is there to comfort you no matter what you're going through. See, Stephen, the first deacon to be martyred, was there when the Holy Spirit came upon them and Peter preached his first sermon. And it was Stephen, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, that while he was being stoned for being a deacon, a follower of Jesus, looked up to heaven and saw Jesus standing at the throne of God. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in him. And if you know Jesus Christ this morning, then you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, because he is the one who made you born again, who made your soul alive again. And he's going to be there for as long as you live. So when you need the power of God working in your life, yes, Holy Spirit, where you is. He's there. He's there for you. Now, before this happened, before this time of Jesus showing himself to all these different folks, he did something else to help us think about what he was going to do for us. The disciples did not understand. They did not know. But he gave, and they did not know that there was going to be a church. The Old Testament doesn't talk about it. They didn't foresee it, and the prophets didn't foresee the church or the church age, the age of grace that you and I are living in. But before Jesus went to that cross, he gave us an ordinance. We call it communion. We call it Lord's Supper. But that was simply to be a reminder to us of what he did. And so this morning, if the deacons will come, we'll go ahead and celebrate, because it is a celebration of what Jesus has done for each of us. We find the account of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels. And again, we find an account of the Lord's Supper in Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. And Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit was given the information about this. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Folks, we practice here at this church an open communion. That means that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are welcome to participate with us. You do not have to be a church member. You can be a visitor. You can participate if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also gave us a warning. If you do not know him and you participate in a communion, you are condemning yourself. And you can expect nothing but condemnation for your participation. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, doesn't matter what church you belong to, we would invite you to share with us the celebration of what Jesus did. Now, we normally all wait till everyone has been served, and then at that point, we will partake of each element together. This should be a time of examining our hearts, looking inward to make sure there's nothing there that would be offensive to God. If there is something there that you find, John tells us if we shall confess with our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us that after he'd given thanks, he'd break it. Father, we thank you for a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us, how he permitted his body to be broken, that he might make the payment to you for all of our sins. Thank you, Father, for reminding us through this ceremony of communion. May your will be done in our bodies. He said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. It says, after they had eaten, he took the cup. Make it sure. And again, after they had eaten, he took the cup, and when he had prayed, Father, we again thank you, remembering that we are not holy, we are sinners. And Father, we are saved by your grace and by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary. May we remember what this represents, and the price it was paid, that we might be your children. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. And when he had prayed, he gave them the cup, and he said, drink ye all of it. And after they had celebrated what was the first communion, they sang a hymn, and then they went out. We're going to use our closing hymn as a hymn for us to sing at this time. Hymn.